So if I fall asleep up here, somebody just wake me and we'll try and go on. Hopefully it will not put you to sleep this morning. Okay? Hopefully there will be a logical flow and progression of things, and you'll be able to follow along. I've been reading some books on teaching, and homiletics is the title for it. And it's interesting. There's one guy that says that if a student doesn't learn, it's all the teacher's fault. And I thought, well, I can see that to a degree, but somebody's got to pay attention. Okay, so it's going to be kind of we need to connect the dots here. So you need to shift gears. I need to shift gears. We need to turn this over to the Holy Spirit and see if we can all learn something this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed amazed, Father, that you would even consider to use us in your plan. We come in front of your throne unworthily, Father, because there's nothing in us that's any good. But Father, what you have given to us, Father, you're the righteousness of your Son. Father, what an incredible blessing that is that lets us come into your throne room to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Father, we do ask you to take over this morning. We ask you to indeed let it be your words that come through. And Father, we just ask you to lead and guide us. We thank you just for the privilege of being able to come together in a free country, to be able to open up your word, and Father, to be able to just once again have fellowship with one another around your word. We ask you'll bless it and nourish our souls with it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are looking at spiritual gifts, and it's an interest. That's how we end up with this thing called giving up here on the board behind me. We've been looking at spiritual gifts, and I thought, well, do I start off talking about the trip or what? Or do we go back to where we were? Well, we'll go back kind of to where we were and get a review on some spiritual gifts, but also we will see different elements of the trip come in, and then Helen and I hope to have a presentation ready Wednesday night or something after we've had time to get our brains working again and get back on the same time frame and time zone. But spiritual gifts are an important subject. And one of the interesting things about this trip was trying to communicate to a group of pastors how we end up with different conclusions. How we as the body of Christ each look into the same book and come up with different conclusions. So a big part of this trip was trying to teach people how we are to go about studying the Bible and how we are to treat each other when we don't reach the same conclusions. Spiritual gifts is one of the biggest areas of division, I guess, that's been found within the body of Christ over the last 2,000 years, and especially within the last 100 years. But true spirituality and true understanding of the spiritual gifts should lead us more to unify than to divide. And so we start asking questions about how do we learn from these things, and how do we therefore apply these gifts to reality. One of the first things we do is gather passages from every part of the Scripture that deal with the topic. And that's what we have done here. And then we start letting the Lord lead us into what's still here and what's not here anymore. Because some of the gifts are here and some of the gifts are no longer with us. They served an important function in the early church, especially the temporary gifts, because they authenticated the message. Healing and miracles would say that these disciples are indeed disciples of Jesus Christ. They also were able to validate the message, because some of the gifts, like prophecy and tongues and interpretation of tongues, some of these gifts were designed so when people receive the word, they were able to tell, is this scripture or not scripture? So there's no question marks there. Whenever these books were received that we have now that make up our Bible, they were received then as scripture. And that's important to note. Why? Because the gifts were functioning as they should function, and people knew when they got them that indeed that was that they were scripture and they were to be considered as such. We end up with about 10 permanent gifts. And these permanent gifts are designed to teach us how to function and let us function within the church. Now, gifts are, we all like to get gifts. And sometimes we like to give gifts. But this this gift that we get took an incredible price to pay for so that we might freely receive. It came along with our gift of salvation, which is a free gift given to all those who would believe. And he said, you believe in me. He said, I'm going to not only save your soul, I'm going to give you a gift to work with. And then, of course, we argue, is it one gift or more than one gift and all these things? And we don't need to concern ourselves with that. I think what we need to concern ourselves with is following the Holy Spirit and watching what He does with us, and let Him use us. We have looked at the different gifts, and of course that's been 3 weeks ago. It seems like a year ago, doesn't it? To me it does. It just seems like I see all of you out there, and some of you are not yet awake, and I'm not yet awake, and it's kind of glazed over eyes, and some are going, well, I thought he was going to talk about the trip. Well, I am kind of talking about the trip. Okay? Because it's all, the trip was about teaching people how to study the Bible to figure out how then shall we live. What do we do with this information that we've got? They are so hungry for the Word over there, it is unbelievable. We are so satiated with the Word. Over here, we grow apathetic to it. And it's an incredible contrast that we face in the cultures. They take what they've got and they will use it. Trash cans are hard to find in India, if you can imagine. The first trip I took to India, I asked our host for a trash can. Didn't know what I was talking about. They don't generate trash. They use everything. You throw something out in the road, somebody's going to pick it up. And somebody's going to find a use for it. So they use everything. So they're hungry. And they use what they've got with Scripture. We actually went to a church last Sunday. We were at a church in India, which is a Thattapuzha, that is a name that means near the river. Near the river, that's what the name means. Of course, we have still water, and we have places like that too, and there's me near the river. And we were doing what Village Ministries does. We were in a village because I said I was going to use this great illustration that John West gave me a long time ago about a pilot learning to land. They don't look at the ground when they're landing. They look at the horizon when they're landing. Because if they look at the ground, they're going to fly into the ground. So they look at the horizon so that they will land properly. I thought, that's a great illustration of the Christian life, and I'm going to use that thing. And so I asked this church, I said, well, now, y'all know what an airplane is. They went, what? I mean, there's a deer in the headlights look. You know, they just didn't have a clue. And so I thought, surely they know. I said, well, you've seen them in the sky. No, they hadn't. So I'm trying to figure out, do I explain what an airplane is, which I ended up trying to do. That was a joke. You know, how do you explain an airplane? You know, it's a big tube of metal traveling at 13,000 kilometers above the earth, 40,000 feet at 600 miles an hour. And somehow they get a whole lot of people and a whole lot of luggage up there to do that. And they're going, yeah, right. I mean, you almost lose your credibility with things like that. But what we found was these people said, just teach us anything. I mean, they were truly, indeed, back in the sticks there, and they were hungry and they were thirsting for the Word of God. And we have a tendency over here to not be that way, because we have so much. What we have in things and what we have in available study tools and things like that, we don't hunger and thirst after righteousness like we should. And so we really miss out on what it means to live the Christian life. We get apathetic about it. Now we have this thing called spiritual gifts. The very fact that Jesus died and paid for these things should mean that they are important to us. But how do we use them? How then should we live? It's a good idea to know what they are. It's a bad idea to try and define them in such a way that it limits their scope. Because God is the one who brings about the effects from these ministries. See, the Holy Spirit gives us the gift. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. The Lord gives us a ministry with this gift that we have. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things. He says, you show up, okay, use what you got, and I'll worry about the effects here that come out. So, we have these gifts that he bought and paid for, and he says, I want you to take them, I want you to learn about them, and I want you to be able to use them. As we find out in the Christian life, we find that the Christian life boils down to just a lot of real simple things. We can live our life and we can use our gift selfishly or unselfishly. There's really only the two options. He gave us the gift and he said, use it. The Corinthians, we learned, used their gifts selfishly to draw attention to themselves. But we learn that the real way to use these gifts is to use them unselfishly. This is a motivation and strategy chart. A lot of you remember, I've taught this many, many times through the years, that we establish goals as human beings. And we know that biblically the goal of our instruction should be love from a pure heart. So our goal with a gift and the use of a gift should be love, to love God and to love one another. It should be a manifestation of the love that we have on the inside of us. And we know that to get to a goal, if it's a goal, we have to be motivated to reach it. Okay, if you want to win the Super Bowl, you got to really want to win the Super Bowl. Nobody that just thought it'd be a nice thing to win the Super Bowl or the NBA championship, nobody ever thought like that ever won one of those. Okay? They had to be motivated. They had to develop a strategy, a plan. How do we go about doing it? How do we practice? How often do we practice? How do we do these things? And then we have to behave accordingly. We not only have to have the plan, but we have to have a behavior that meets with that plan. So as we are looking at the goal of manifesting these gifts in the function of love, we need to ask, what are our motivations? We've looked last time at the gift of giving. And the motivation is physical support. The motivation is to be able to help the body of Christ. That's the motivation. The strategy is simple. Give. Okay? How much? When? Where? How? All that stuff. Oswald Sanders says the basic question is not how much of our money we should give to God, but how much of God's money we should keep for ourselves. It's a good point, isn't it? So we look at this and we accumulate it, we gain it, we've earned it, we deserved it, we get to do with it what we want to. So the question that the world says, well, how much of my money should I give to God? That's the wrong question. Okay? The real question, because it's all from Him, is how much should we keep for ourselves? That's a whole different attitude, isn't it? That's a change from the worldly mindset that we're supposed to escape from, verse 2 of the chapter that we're in, to a divine mindset, to a renewing of the mind. Christians show what they are by what they do with what they have. I ran into an interesting quotation just getting ready to go to India. A missionary by the name of Stanley Jones once asked Mahatma Gandhi, he said, what can we do to impact India for Christianity? Asked Mahatma Gandhi that. And Gandhi answered him. He said, well, he said, I would say first and foremost, the best thing that you could do is to start living like Jesus Christ. Interesting comment. He told the Christian missionary, start living like Jesus Christ. He also made a statement one time, there hasn't really been but one Christian, and they crucified him. Now, that says that there's been a kind of an improper witness that has been displayed around the world from Christians. Oftentimes, Christians are just as selfish as the world. Oftentimes, Christians are just as covetous or greedy as the world. And Gandhi says, you want to win India? Start living like Jesus Christ lived. Now, why are we going to study these gifts? Just so we'll have another page in our notebook? You know, these gifts are, all of these gifts we're all supposed to do, these principles. All of them. But God's going to give you the ability to excel in a given area. That's where your gift comes in. All of these things we're supposed to do. And the question we ask is, did Jesus do any of these things? Did he give? Well, yeah, I'd say that he did. I'd say that he took and left the throne and he came down here and he gave himself. He gave himself. It's amazing how through the course of time people have tried to demand certain amounts of giving. And even under the Mosaic Law, the tithe was given under the Mosaic Law, and it says this is what your duty is to do. But there I also heard that it's not really giving to God until you finally enjoy it. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, let each give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly nor out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Whenever it gets past the realm of duty into the realm of real enjoyment, that's when we're really giving to God. Giving, the gift of giving. This is the motivation, wants to help the body of Christ. Remember, all gifts are given to the body, not just the local body. But they're given to the entire body of Christ. The strategy is to give. And the result, the behavior, is the form we develop in order to follow that function. What we have is a function that's been spelled out, so how do we give? Because it's not just physical things. It often is our time. George Barna said in the early 1990s, he said, over the course of this next decade, he said, what will become more valuable than money is time. It's time. And in a lot of ways it has. Our time has been so stretched, we've been so distracted by so many different things. Time has become more valuable than money. But what do we give? Say the gift of giving is not just of things. It does not have to be by those who have a lot either. Some people would say, well, I wish I had the gift of giving, then I'd have plenty of money to give away. No, the widow's mite. She gave all she had. I'd say she had the gift of giving, but she didn't have a lot to give. What she gave was herself. And that's what this gift is all about. Because it sets the pattern. A person that does this unobtrusively and not for show or anything like this, aren't they modeling Christ? Are they modeling Christ to a lost and dying world? Giving. The gift of service. This is a word that we get deacon from, and actually there's an office that is involved with this type of thing. And this emphasizes the actual acts of service. The motivation for this group is completion. Completion. Now, some of us can start things. Anybody got unfinished projects around the house? I got about 5 or 10. That's just in my office. Then we go in the garage, and that's a whole other thing that's there. This gift is one that says, let's get her done. I call this the get her done gift. Okay? Let's get her done. Let's get it finished. Okay? We started to put a structure up out here in the backyard. And it's real easy to just reach a point and go, well, that's pretty good. And then we don't get it done. We don't get it tail-lighted. We don't get it finished. This gift is one that says, no, we need to complete it. There are certain little details. You find it amazing when you're ready to complete a task, how many little details are yet to be completed, how many things need to be done. This gift is one that says, how do we bring this project to completion and to fruition? And that this is a gift, the strategy is tenacity. Tenacity. This means it's a stick-to-it gift. It's one of those that can just be tenaciously persevering. Helen Keller once said that we can do anything as long as we stick to it. We got to stick to it. Don't quit. Winston Churchill once gave a graduation address to a bunch of graduates. And what was his address? Never quit. Never quit. Never quit. And never quit. He sat down. Now, interesting message. That one is still remembered over the course of decades. How many others have gone their way and been forgotten? Why? Because it got to the point. This is a gift. It's a supernatural ability that says we need to get it done. We need to see it on through to completion. William Carey, who went into India to evangelize India, he said, I can plod along. Because this was a task. There were 7 years in India by William Carey before his first convert to Christianity. Adoniram Judson faced the same thing going into Burma. 7 years before one convert. Now, how many of us would have continued? You know, it's real easy to get real discouraged, especially with our culture and our mindset. If we don't have a convert in 2 weeks, and we just wasted 2 weeks, and well, we're ready to go. And this guy said, no, I'm in here. He said, I can persevere in a definite pursuit. That's what I can do. Tenacity. I heard somebody say a prayer, a good prayer for tenacity. Lord, grant that the heat in my heart will melt the lead in my feet. Okay, we could put lead somewhere else too. That kind of goes with this culture here. We have a tendency to park ourselves and not get up and not get the job done and not get it completed and done. You say, well, that's not my thing. Well, it's not everybody's thing. You know, we should all complete a task, shouldn't we? Did Jesus do that? Well, I think so. He came down to earth. He got tried. He got convicted. He went to Gethsemane. He got arrested. Got taken in front of 6 different juries. Declared innocent by all of them. They still yelled, crucify him. And what does he finally say? What does he say in Gethsemane? Because he knew what was coming. Not my will, but your will be done. He came to complete the task that he started. Completing the task is another way to model the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is needed within the body of Christ to get things done, to watch as things come together and they get completed and get usable. So a lot of times things are not any good until the task is completed and they're usable. Masi in Sri Lanka has a van. The van has seen many kilometers of miles. And these are not easy. Okay, we complain about a chug hole in the road here. Well, you could lose Volkswagens in some of these chug holes. And if you go get too close to the side, sometimes you can't see the bottom of what you're looking at. And it's up and down and bounce and bounce and bounce. And I asked Solo, I said, how far is it to this place? Well, it's only 100 kilometers, 60 miles. It's only 3 hours over there. 20 miles an hour, and you feel like you're flying because they're going along just like this. There is no such thing as traffic laws over there. If you have a big vehicle, you get the right of way. Everybody else has got to fall in behind. And that's the way they do it. But tasks have to be completed. Mossy's van broke down and the mechanic kind of completed it, but didn't quite complete it. Charged $1,000 and they had to basically haul it back down the mountain. That's another story we'll tell you about Wednesday night. But the strategy, tenacity. To stay with it. And we're going to see there's enemies of all these things, isn't there? There's always an enemy to completing the task because Satan doesn't want you to complete the task. Helps. This is an absolutely beautiful gift. It's a beautiful gift because it's kind of what keeps everything together. The motivation is to just help somebody, to assist other people, to assist the other gifts. The strategy is you have to look. That's the gift. This is the gift that says, I can see somebody is doing this, they need some help. And they jump in and help. This is a gift, I think, that focuses on the menial task. This is the foot washing gift. Nobody likes to wash people's feet, but our Lord did it. Didn't He? Did He not model the gift of helps for us? It's a humbling thing to do that. But the interesting thing about helps, you know, sometimes we sit back and, well, I'd be glad to help somebody if they just call. And we wait, don't we? Well, nobody call me. Nobody must need any help. But this is a gift that seeks the opportunities. It looks, it is aware. It looks and it sees things going on. Says, this is where I can fit in. This is where I can help. And it'll go and assist gift of administration or a gift of leadership. It will assist wherever possible. Opportunity typically favors those who paid the price of years of preparation. Each one of these gifts starts off in an infancy stage. Each one of these gifts grows up and becomes more and more mature and better equipped to help other people. God's best gifts are not things. They're opportunities. Opportunities. Can you imagine opportunities? There is a ministry. Many of you have heard of Joyce Meyer Ministries. Have you ladies heard of her? Well, a lot of you heard of Joyce Meyer Ministries. She has a ministry in India on TV. And she's talking up there, and they're going, while they're translating it and interpreting it into Hindi or some language that they're doing. Well, they don't have any way to follow up on people. Once they'll hear the message, they'll get saved, and they don't have any way to do any follow-up and get them into a church. And they know that this is important that they do this. So somewhere along the line, they heard about Solo. And they contacted him. He got a phone call from them and said, we're getting 800 letters a day in here from people wanting teaching, training. Can you help? Well, there's an opportunity to hit you right in the face. But it's also an opportunity that somebody might get the vision and see that look at the people that could be reached there. There physically is no way that can be done now. None at all. To handle 4,000 letters a week is going to take a staff of 8 to 10 people that are trained and know what they're doing, and it's going to be a full-time operation. Just to respond and get them some information that might get them into a local church. These are people that, a lot of them, the only time they've heard the gospel is through her. They're people that watch television, turn to the God channel, which is about as weird in some places as you can get, but the gospel comes through every now and then so we can rejoice because people are getting saved. Now, the way we look at things in the United States is, and we often aim too low. One statement I heard, the danger is not that we aim too high and miss, is that we aim too low and hit it. Our God is an awesome God. Attempt great things for Him. Expect Him to do great things. That's what He does. He parts the Red Sea. I taught the book of Revelation over there. He parts the Mount of Olives one of these days. You thought it's tough to part water, part a mountain. And that's what He does. He likes to do big things. But He wants us to be there available to use us to do that. When opportunity knocks, some people only complain about the noise. Don't we? Who's that knocking on the door? The gift of helps is one of those that just fits right in and says, let me help. Where can I fit? And they're observant. They're observant. The gift of leadership. The gift of leadership, its motivation is direction. This strategy is a vision of what can be done. Not just where are we. Where are we is dealt with by other gifts. Where are we going? Where are we going? Where are we headed? This is the gift that kind of looks ahead and says, well, we've got these resources that God has provided here. We've got these people resources. We've got these things. What can we do with them? How can we do it? How can we use these to reach other people? And this is a leadership gift. It's used to kind of direct the course of a ship, is the word. Kubernesis is the word that's used. And it's directing the course of a ship. So a leadership gift. See how all these are coming together? So that we get a function of a complete body. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Modeled in Him. Was He a leader? Yeah, He knew exactly what He had to do. He knew why He was here. He knew what He was to accomplish while He was here. And He said, hey guys, follow Me. Follow Me. And Peter, James, John, and Andrew laid down their fishing nets and followed Him. He was a leader. He knew where He was headed. He had vision. Leadership. Now, these are the kind of people that can project opportunities. Hey, they see opportunities out there, and a lot of people look and say, well, this neighborhood, it's overchurched. How many churches have we got in this neighborhood? In a square mile. Well, I don't know. Can't even count. We were going to do a mail out one time, and I did a search, one of these searches with the search engine, and within a one mile radius of this church, there's 30,000 households. I don't think they're all going to church. Do we have an opportunity? Yeah, we could look around and say, well, how can we fit in? Well, we can't do everything that other churches do. We're not supposed to. Leadership says, this is our resources. This is what God has given us. This is how He has equipped us. Leadership says, let's look forward. How can we reach other people? How can we tell them about this good news? How can we give away what we've got? Not how can we hoard it, but how can we give away what we've got? This is a person that can see where God is leading and follows Him, encouraging other people to join in. See, a good leader has to be a good follower. We all have to follow the chief shepherd. The leadership is needed within the church. Administration. Now, administration is an interesting gift. You could call it management. And this person is, the motivation is efficiency. And the strategy is organization. Some people go to school and learn how to manage and organize. I did, and my degree is in business management. My undergraduate degree, business management. I went and I learned how to manage, I learned how to organize, but it does not compare with anybody with a gift. Because a person with a gift can walk in and look at chaos, and organization just flows from them. I can actually take over my garage, okay, and put it all together. And eventually I can find things that are there. But they have this ability to say, this needs organization. Now, why have organization? And obviously there are pitfalls to all these. It could really be obsessive compulsive disorder and not the gift of organization. Okay? There are obviously worldly counterfeits to every one of these things. We all are kind of like a monk at times. And I know when Helen and I were going into the jungle at Adamali, I'm just singing, it's a jungle out there. I mean, you just have this feeling. Monk would go crazy in a real jungle. But this is organization. This puts a form to the function. This is the kind of thing that says, we're going to carry out this function. How are we going to do it? It asks, not only asks how, it has the supernatural ability to see how it can be put into a function. This is the kind of gift that prepares and prevents rather than repairs and repents. Okay? It's the kind of gift that kind of works with leadership. Leadership says, this is where we need to go. Administration falls in and says, this is how we can organize it. This is how we can put it together. It's one of those gifts that it's kind of like shooting at a target with a bow and arrow. A good archer is not known for the arrows he shoots, but for the aim. Okay? It's the one that sees what the target is and hits the target. It's able to put an arrow into the target. The gift of administration. They're all needed. Helps is needed because administration can't do it all. Okay? We see that giving is needed because oftentimes there needs to be resources given in order for anything to be organized. We see that service is needed because while the organizer might can get things organized and laid out, can't complete the task. So there are gifts that are designed to complement and to complete each other. The gift of mercy. This gift is one that can identify needs. And this gift, as it functions, is one that is sensitive to people. Because a lot of the gifts connect to people. All of them connect to people, but they connect to some of the more physical things. There's some of the gifts, though, that connect to more of the spiritual things. Okay? Mercy is a gift that gets to know people well enough and can read people, and they know when there's a problem. They know when they need help. They identify the needs within the body. They might not be able to fix them, might not be able to help them. But they are able to figure out somebody's in need of a kind word, an encouraging word. This gift is amazing to watch as it happens. It's a response gift. It's a response gift. It's one that says, I see that you're hurting, okay, and I'll get you the help. Maybe I can't do it, but I will see that you get the help that is needed. Because a lot of us, if we walk in self-absorbed, and guess what? We're not going to see anybody else needs help. But this is a gift, and no matter how they fight it, they see people they know they need help. And sometimes it's even by long distance. They just know something's not going right. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow said, if we could only read the secret history of our enemies, we would find in each person's life sorrow and suffering enough to disarm all their hostility. Interesting statement. He said, if you could actually look into each person's life, no matter who they were, what you're going to find is hurt enough to disarm their hostility, to humble them. The gift of mercy is able to see the hurt and identify the hurt. Okay? That lets us have an opportunity to minister. That's why we're here. That's the purpose that we're here, is to minister. Strategy is to respond. The gift of mercy responds. Exhortation is a gift whose motivation is emotional support. Where helps and service connect more to the physical support type thing, exhortation is the motivation to emotional support. The National Institute of Mental Health says many of our daily conversations are actually mutual counseling sessions, whereby we exchange the reassurance and advice that help us deal with routine stresses. All of our conversations with each other, the people we run into. Bear Bryant had a philosophy for you football fans. I don't have we got any out here? I don't know if we've got any. We had a guy on the plane coming back with an OU cap on, which was great to see home again, coming actually from Chicago with an OU cap on. Bear Bryant, he said, this is the way you hold a team together. See, the encourager is the one that holds the team together. Because the get-her-done people are going to get upset when it don't get done. Okay? There needs an encouragement to keep on going. The giving people, they're going to give and maybe their resources aren't going to be used the way they want to see them done, or something didn't quite happen just right. So they need encouragement to continue on and to keep on. Bear Bryant says, hold a team together this way. If anything goes bad, I did it. If anything goes semi-good, we did it. And if anything goes really, really good, you did it. He accepted the responsibility. He was an encourager. He called people alongside. That's a gift of exhortation. Strategy is network. Okay? This is a person that moves from place to place. Maybe the gift of mercy is working and identifies that somebody needs a little help but doesn't know how to help. And the gift of exhortation seems to always have the right word for the need of the moment. The Holy Spirit just goes, boom. And sometimes the gift of exhortation functions, doesn't even know it's functioning. A lot of times just a glance, a smile, something like that can be an encouragement to people. I practiced random smiling while we were on the trip. Believe it or not, it's crazy. You look crazy. You look like an idiot American out there. And I thought, I don't care, because the Muslims are not friendly people in Delhi, India, let me tell you. They don't want us there. They don't like us. And they just assume we never came around at all. And so I just made it my practice to smile at all of them I ran into. And some of them actually were forced to smile back. Practice random acts of kindness. Maybe they see that we're not such evil Satans after all. The exhortation gift, the teaching gift, the motivation is explanation. That is a gift that wants to educate and wants to inform, wants to communicate. That's what a teaching gift does. It tries to take information and tries to lead. As I mentioned, I've read some books en route. We had long plane rides. I got to read some books in the process. One of them done by Howard Hendricks talks about teaching people. And he said, one of the key rules to never forget in teaching people is do not do anything for them they can do for themselves. Don't do anything for them they can do for themselves. Because they need to do it in order to learn it. They need to experience it in order to learn it. Motivation, explain something to people. Strategy, study. It's going to require that. It's not simply a little education properly applied is really more important than a lot of education that's not properly utilized. This gift of teaching, and the knowledge that it imparts, the knowledge will humble great people. Knowledge will astonish the common people. And knowledge will make arrogant little people. That's what it does. Intelligence is like a river. The deeper it is, the less noise it makes. And that's the way our intelligence should be. You say, well, why don't you sit down and shut up then? You're standing up here? Well, because I've got to talk every now and then to tell you to sit down and shut up. Like I've got to be told to sit down and shut up in order to learn. Gift of evangelism, motivation, expansion of the kingdom. Not expansion of personal kingdoms, expansion of God's kingdom. These gifts are to the body of Christ. Strategy, exploration. This looks for people who need the gospel, looks for ways to reach them. It is an innovative gift. It's not you can't bind this gift. Don't even try to bind this gift with legalisms. People do it all the time. Hudson Taylor went in to China and he let his hair grow long and braided his hair and started wearing the sandals of the people and all that, and he got cut off by China Inland Mission because he was not having the proper decorum. He said, that's okay. I don't need it anyway. And so he went in and walked through the villages trusting for his support. He was innovative. He was inventive. He was curious. And he went out to find people that needed to come into the kingdom. It's actually evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's what it is. Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade, says success in witnessing is simply taking the initiative to share Christ and the power of the Spirit and leave the results up to God. That's what it is. This is a gift that God uses to expand the kingdom and the gift of pastor-teacher. Motivation is affirmation. Interesting. What does a pastor do? A pastor has to teach, and a pastor has to educate. And sometimes, with a lot of our backgrounds, we emphasize the teacher end of this thing and forget the pastor end of it. Well, there's a gift of teacher that doesn't have pastor attached to it. Okay? This is a gift whose motivation is affirmation. Because this is one that says, yeah, you did mess up. True statement. Yeah, that act, that's a sin. Okay? But affirmation is one that says, but the Lord still loves you. He always has. Always will never forget you, never forsake you. The motivation is to affirm people so they will continue to seek the Lord. The strategy is counsel. It is seeing life from God's viewpoint and learning to apply biblical truths to those to that life. That's what a pastor should do. Take what God has given and affirm people. Now, look at how all these gifts can work together. Did Jesus do any of these things? Peter, now you are going to deny me 3 times, okay? But once that you have done that, come on back and strengthen your brothers. He shepherded Peter. He went into a Samaritan village and gave the gospel. He taught them. He was called Rabbi, that means teacher. He encouraged them not to kill their zeal, but to redirect their zeal. He had mercy. He had compassion that was on the multitudes. He was organized enough that he knew what to do, and he used it to teach other people. Philip, feed all these people. Leadership. Gentlemen, we're going to Jerusalem. But Lord, they'll kill you there. I know. We're going to Jerusalem. Hey guys, sit here. We're going to let Lazarus die, and then I'm going to show you something you won't believe. But he was a leader. Helps, he washed their feet. Service, he completed his task on the cross. Giving, gave it all. Said, I'm going to give it all to you. And yes, I'd like to see some return on it, but I'm giving it all. I'm going to teach you what real love is all about. Because see, that's the goal for all these gifts. The goal for every one of these gifts is to function in love. To function in an unselfish manner. Not to function to glorify self, but to function unselfishly so others may come to know the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why we are to come together as a body. And see, like Stanley Jones asked Mahatma Gandhi, what do we have to do to win India to Christianity? He said, more people need to start living like Jesus Christ. The body of Christ starts doing that. Stops fighting with one another. And starts doing that. People will want to be a part of that kingdom. By this all men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. The gifts are designed to facilitate us doing that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time you've given us together. And this opportunity once again to look into your word. Father, we know you've given us all a gift. I pray that we would just have the courage to step forward and say, use me. Father, I pray you would use us, that all may come to know that we're in your family. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.